ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So it doesn't mean if it's real or not real, actual or perceived. Sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status or location. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. And I want you to listen to what their focus is all about. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgendered privilege. Cisgender means the denoting or relating to a person who's sense of personal identity and gender corresponds with their birth sex, you know, whatever they want to be, I guess. And uplift black trans folk, especially trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We build space that affirms black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, the hatred of women, the environments in which men are centered. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. How in the world can any Christian support a group like that? Because all they stand for goes against what God has said in His Word. It doesn't make sense. And if you start going after this, you will compromise your faith, and you will have to compromise it more and more and more. Why? Because the world's never satisfied. The world will never be satisfied where you take your stand. And they will want you to compromise and compromise and compromise. Even with all that, you will never please everyone because you can never please everyone. You have to, in their group, have to accept homosexual, transgender roles. You dismantle the family that God has established. And you're part of the global village. We don't want parents to raise their children. We want the global community to raise them. Why? Well, because you might instruct them in the things of God. So we want the global community to instruct your children so they become part of the global community. Now, I want to be part of the family of God, and I want my children and grandchildren to be part of the family of God. Sorry. And if you're a white male, you're evil. And it goes on. But where is Christ in any of that? Well, that's not a Christian organization. Then why are you following it? Why? You see? These aren't teachings of God. These aren't the doctrines of God. These are doctrines of demons. We are to honor God, and thus what He has said we need to live by and not give in, not compromise what we believe. And I guarantee you, you will be challenged more than ever before in your life over the next several years, if the Lord tarries. And we have to make sure, as we are living out our faith, that our actions are a reflection of Jesus, that we would respond as He would respond in the situations we're facing in this country and this world, because it's going to get tough. And it's, I don't know about you, but it's really easy to respond in anger, isn't it? Well, that's not how we're to respond. In fact, I've called this study here in Judges 11, Love Shines Through. And I've broken the verses down, and these are in your bulletin. Persecution against Jephthah in verses 1 and 2 of Judges 11. Jephthah's faltering faith in verse 3, the conflict in Judges 11, verses 4 and 5, and the call of Jephthah in Judges 11, verses 6 through 11. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 1. As we look at this morning, love shines through, and you'll see what that's all about as we go through this. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." I mean, talk about a hard life for Jephthah, right? Did he ask for this? No. This was not a result of something that he did, but this was what life dealt him, or I guess I could say this is what God had given to him. And you know what? Through it all, God is going to use this man, Jephthah, in a powerful way. Look at his background. He lived in the area of Manasseh, where Gilead was located on the east side of the Jordan River. And Gideon, and like Gideon, I should say, he was a mighty man of valor. And everything seems great. And then you have that word, but. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. She was not only a harlot, but probably a Canaanite. That was his mom. Jephthah's dad, he was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. Now, because of this, his half-brothers didn't want anything to do with him. Yeah, his father, Gilead, raised him as a son. But at some point, as you know, his half-brothers grew up, maybe as the dad passed away, Gilead died, they threw him out. They cut him out of the family. And again, he's not a young child at this point, but he was tossed out from his home. And it seemed the main reason is that his half-brothers didn't want to share the family inheritance with this half-breed. And again, as we read this, as we see this story, it doesn't look good right now for God to use a man like this. But here's the thing. We kind of talked about a little. What this world sees as useless, what this world sees as worthless, as nothing, God sees as an instrument that he can use, that he can work through. And we need to remember that. He still does that today. And we see it in the Bible, how God uses imperfect people for his glory and to touch the lives of others. You know, we saw Abraham after he was called by God. What did he do? He lied twice in order to save his own skin. God used him. Jonah was called by God and he went in the opposite direction, right? At first. And yet God used him. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. And then, as he was in the enemy's camp, he denied the Lord 3 times. God still used him in a powerful way. Paul, he was on a crusade to eliminate Christians, to destroy Christianity. Look how God used him. Even John Mark, who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, left before their mission work was done. He went back home. And yet God used him. In fact, look at the imperfect people that God used, that Jesus used to carry on the work after his death and resurrection. I don't know about you, but you look at these guys and you study these apostles, right? You would never pick a group of guys like this to work together. Think about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by the Jews. He collected money for Rome. And then you have Simon the Zealot. The Zealot was a Jewish sect who were bent on revolution. In fact, the Zealots would go through crowds, and when they would see a Roman, they'd have a little dagger in their hand, they would try to kill him. Can you imagine Matthew and Simon the Zealot in the same room? Wow. I mean, can you see Jesus? Guys, if you don't stop it, I'm going to split you up. Knock it off, right? No, what brought them together was Jesus. The diversity of these guys were all brought together because of Jesus. And he used them in powerful ways. These were nobodies that turned the world upside down. If we were looking today for men to turn this world upside down, or right side up, I guess I should say, you'd look for the rich, the influential, the powerful, those that could do something. There's no way you'd look for the poor, the uneducated, or the unsuccessful, the broken, the outcast. But here's the wonderful thing. God uses everyone. And especially the nobodies. He uses us all. We all have imperfections in our lives. And yet he uses us over and over again. Now remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 31. He said, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And we see that with these disciples. Most of them, many of them were fishermen, right? Nobodies. And as you look at their lives, I mean, these Jewish religious leaders were confused by these guys. They just never got them. How could God use a bunch of misfits like this? Remember when Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish religious leaders for preaching about Jesus and healing the lame man? And they spoke to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say. They were just bewildered by these two guys. This is the conclusion that they came to in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, according to the world standards, these were untrained and uneducated men. You think about these Jewish religious leaders, the schooling that they had. Paul, tremendous schooling under Gamaliel. I mean, the story goes that Gamaliel kept giving him books to read, and Gamaliel couldn't keep up because Paul kept reading them, all these religious books. And they didn't get it. How could these fishermen speak like this? How could they do the things that they're doing? They didn't go to old rabbi university. This is impossible. No credentials. And the conclusion was this, and this says it all, guys. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. They even knew that, right? That's the key. They were with Jesus, and the reality was Jesus was with these men. And the religious leaders saw it, and they couldn't take the glory because they were untrained and uneducated men. We can't glory in ourselves. All glory and honor has to go to the Lord. Let me share this with you, because our culture puts a lot of stock in credentials, right? If we hire someone for a job, we want to know they're capable of doing the work, and that just makes sense. If we ask someone for advice, we want to know that they're familiar with the subject matter. So, you know, the more diplomas, titles, achievements a person has to their name, the more we are inclined to trust them. And generally, that's a pretty prudent attitude for approaching the world. But God has a way of turning our preconceptions upside down, especially when we try to apply them to him. Kyle Elderman, in his excerpt from his book on Relevant Magazine, reflected on how many Christians avoid taking an active hand in ministry because they feel unqualified. And I think we all do, don't we? When we're asked to do something, go, how can I do it? Well, if God called you, you're going to be able to. And he argues that God doesn't need us to be qualified. He needs us to be willing. And I think that's really true. This is what he writes. What's the past burden you're still carrying? Adultery? Go talk to David the king. Lying? Deception? Abraham and Isaac knew a little about that. A sordid past. God chose Rahab a prostitute. Anger and temper issues. Well, James and John fit into God's plan anyhow. Maybe today it's your turn. Jesus has a message for you. It has nothing to do with your qualifications. It has to do with coming to the end of yourself, because that's when God can use you in the very best way. By his grace and by nothing you can offer, he chooses you. In fact, you may feel held back by one particular issue, and that issue is precisely what God wants to use. It's actually one of favorite strategies. You disqualifier becomes God's qualifier. We're told that one of the biggest heroes growing up was a Christian woman who was initially deemed unqualified. Her name was Gladys Allward, and she served as a missionary to China in the 1930s. Allward was a London-born woman from a working-class family. And while that may not sound particularly significant to us, back then it meant she was living at the bottom of the social ladder. When Allward first applied to be a missionary, she was rejected because of her background and lack of education. Not to be deterred, she traveled to China alone. And what happened next can be read in an old article of mine, ironically named Unqualified. This is what he wrote. As the years passed, the people of the city gave Elwards the name IWD, meaning virtuous one. Her inn expanded to become an orphanage where she cared for over 100 children. And when the Japanese threatened to invade in World War II, it was she who led the children over the mountains to safety. Elwards continued to preach the message of Christ all her life until she died in 1970. God loves unqualified Christians. You know, Paul, a zealot who was actively persecuting believers for their faith. Mary, a young woman with no experience beyond her own faith. Matthew, again, a tax collector, pariah in his own community. And God can take one unqualified believer and use them to change the world. And we have to put our fears, our guilt, our pride aside and let God use us. This is the situation that Jephthah's in right now. He was persecuted by his family, and as we'll see next time, he's even persecuted by the people of Gilead. Not only did his family, his brothers, ask him to leave, but the people of Gilead, the leader said, "You need to leave town, buddy. We don't want you here anymore." Wow. How is he going to handle this situation? Well, we'll see that as we move from persecution against Jephthah to Jephthah's faltering faith. Look at verse 3 here in Judges 11. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So his half-brothers again kicked him out of the house, out of the family, and Jephthah flees. And he heads to Tob, which was north of Gilead, kind of towards Damascus in Syria. And we're told that he gathers other men, and they pillage, looted others to provide for themselves. Now, it's interesting because some commentaries want to put a positive spin on this with Jephthah. They think what he's doing is okay. It's kind of like what David did with his men when they were fleeing from King Saul. Adam Clark said this word worthless doesn't necessarily mean that they were bandits. He wrote, the word may, however, mean in this place, poor person, without property and without employment. Well, that may be true. It can be speaking of a poor person. Because, yeah, he had nothing. He was kicked out, right? But think about it. Are they out looking for employment? Are they working anywhere? No. They went out and they stole from others because they didn't have anything. They pillaged people. So it wasn't a good thing. Now, here's the thing. Jephthah had a father who was Jewish. And in that culture, I'm sure he was brought up in the faith. That his father had taught him the things of God. But now persecution had caused him to flee, and we see Jephthah's faltering faith. And here's the amazing thing. This is how God works, you know. As much as Jephthah was on the run doing things that God didn't desire, I think God was going to use this period of time in Jephthah's life to equip him to be a judge in Israel. And I don't think Jephthah has a clue what God is doing. He doesn't even think about this as a possibility. It's the farthest thing from his mind. And, you know, we may not be on the run from God. We may not be doing things that are wrong, but we may find ourselves in situations that we're doing and we don't even realize that down the road God is going to use those skills in our lives to serve him and to minister to others. I mean, I look at my desire to be a nurse. Having compassion towards people and working with people that are, you know, in the ICU, CCU, and the open heart unit, they're dying, a lot of them. You got to deal with them, their families. And God was instilling in me the things during that period of time to be a pastor, to show compassion. Those weren't wasteful years. Those were years of learning, of training. But think about in your own life, and I'm sure I can look at mine too at times, the tough times that I've been through, you've been through. And you think, and I think, what is the purpose of this? What good could come from this? And here's the thing. Just like with Jephthah, even though he was on the run from God, his faith was faltering here because of the situations he found himself in, God was still working in this young man's life, teaching him those lessons to learn before he could ever deliver Israel from the hands of the Ammonites. And that tells me we have to be careful that we don't negate the work that God is doing in our lives because we see no purpose in it right now. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you're doing something, and maybe at a job. You know, what's the purpose of this? No one, we don't talk about God. Nothing's going on. I think a better way to look at it is, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me through all of this? You see, God is very good at using all that we go through to mold and shape us into the men and women he wants us to be. I'll give you an example. You're all probably familiar with this. It's the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was the son of Jacob, and Jacob loved him more than his other sons. And I think the reason he did is because he could trust Joseph. I think his other sons, he really couldn't trust them a lot. And we're told that Jacob gave Joseph this coat of many colors or this long-sleeved robe. That wasn't a working man's outfit. That was someone who was in charge. And I think Jacob put his son Joseph in charge of his other brothers to keep an eye on him, to watch him. And obviously they didn't like that a whole lot. And Joseph has a few dreams which didn't help him either. He spoke of how his brothers would bow down to him. And yeah, they were angry about that. They hated him even more. And then Jacob sends Joseph to see how the sons are doing. Jacob had sent his sons out to take care of his livestock, his animals. And he wanted to say, hey, are they doing what they're supposed to be doing? And when he finds his brothers, they throw him into a pit. And they sell him into Midianite slave traders. Wow, how unfair is that? How could God use something like this for good? I mean, it's horrible, right? So these slave traders head to Egypt. And Joseph is sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And he's serving Pharaoh, or Potiphar, excuse me. How unfair. How can God use something like this for good? It's horrible. But Joseph does very well with the household, taking care of Potiphar and his family. God blesses him, puts him in charge of everything over his house. And then Potiphar's wife wants to seduce him. It's something that she's probably done to others. And Joseph flees. He runs out naked, right? She takes his robe from him and he runs out. And then when her husband, Potiphar, comes home, she goes, you know what he tried to do? He tried to rape me. Well, Potiphar throws Joseph in prison. Okay, if he really felt Joseph tried to rape his wife, do you think Joseph would be around 1 second? No, he would be dead. But I think he knew his wife, but I think he also knew he had to do something. So he throws Joseph in prison, even though he didn't do it. It's unfair. How could God use something like this for good? I mean, it's a horrible situation again. So Joseph's in prison, and he's doing well in prison. The guy does well everywhere. And the butler and baker are thrown into prison. Butler and baker for Pharaoh. Pharaoh is concerned that someone's trying to kill him. And he's not sure if it's the butler or the baker. So he puts them both in prison. Well, in prison, these guys both have dreams. And Joseph is able to interpret them for these men. For the butler, he said, you know, you're going to be restored to Pharaoh. You did nothing wrong. 3 days, it's going to happen. Baker, and hearing that, goes, hey, that sounds good. Tell me what's going to happen to me. And in 3 days, your head's going to be cut off. Not so good. And that's exactly what happened. And Joseph told the butler, said, when you get back to Pharaoh, remember me. Explain to Pharaoh that I did nothing wrong. I don't deserve to be in this prison. And the butler was released in those 3 days, and he forgot what he promised Joseph he would do. And he just didn't forget for a day or 2 days, 2 full years. Can you imagine? 2 years he forgets. Again, totally unfair, right? Joseph helped this guy out. He doesn't even remember. How can God use something like that for good? It's horrible. Well, then Pharaoh has a dream. And no one could interpret it. And the light went on in the butler's head. Oh, yeah, I remember a guy in prison. He interpreted my dream and the dream of the baker, and they came to pass just like Joseph said. And so Joseph comes and gives the interpretation to Pharaoh. He says to Pharaoh that there will be 7 years of great harvest, followed by 7 years of great, great famine. And you need to prepare for the famine in these 7 good years of harvest, when there's plenty of food. Well, Pharaoh, hearing this wisdom of Joseph and that God was with him, He put him in second in charge over all of Egypt. Okay, he went from a slave to be second in charge over Egypt. That's pretty good. But that's not the end of the story. After the 7 years of plenty, the famine hit, and it hit hard. And it affected not only the people in Egypt, but Jacob and his sons. So Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy food. They heard there was food in Egypt, and they didn't know it was their brother who was dispensing this food. And through a series of circumstances, and I'm not going to go in that through that this morning, you can look at it in our study in Genesis. But Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, and they bring their father, Jacob, down to Egypt, and he's cared for there.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.